address to young people.
He the bridegroom shall appear and call his bride away. Her blessing then shall be complete when with her Lord she takes her seat in everlasting day number 244.
Thank you.
about 7 feet down the front here. Then we turn together to the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, chapter 25. Then shall a kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'd like to read part of one verse again, connected with another verse in Revelation. The sixth verse, the middle of the verse. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Now the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now going back to the 25th of Matthew again. There any in the rear that desire it, there are about 6 or 7 up here in front. Matthew 25. I realize this is the young people's meeting. Perhaps in my reading this portion, some of you wondered whether we more or less had the gospel before us. I realize this portion is often taken up in the gospel. What was on one card, especially in connection with this portion, Matthew 25, is a few thoughts connected with the Lord's coming. Speaking of the Lord's coming, most that are here, that have attended the meetings of the gathered saints very much, are familiar, in a sense, in a measure, with the truth of the Lord coming for his own, to take them in the air to be with himself. But sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of things that we know and to have the word brought to bear on our hearts. And it's with that thought in mind that I was thinking about this subject as we were driving to Toronto. Feeling in one's own soul that the coming of the Lord is very near. And so we were thinking of it. In fact, mentioned a few verses in this chapter to some in the car. And as we walked in the door, we were late for the morning meeting yesterday. In the middle of the meeting, we walked in, and the very subject that dear brethren were talking about was the coming of the Lord. Dear young Christian friends, you and I are living in a very unusual day. If you had had the choice as to when you might be born in the last 2,000 years, you couldn't have chosen, in one's own judgment, you couldn't have chosen a better time to be here than today. Because there's a very unusual event that we feel is very near at hand. The coming of the Lord, we feel, is near at hand. Now, the blessed truth of His coming is a truth that has been enjoyed by many, for many years, here in this tenth similitude. There are 10 similitudes of the kingdom of heaven. We read together the 10th one here in Matthew 25. It has to do with this subject. You'll notice in the first verse, it says that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now here in this tenth similitude, we have a picture of the prophetic church. It includes those that are real, those that belong to Christ, and those that are mere professors. Probably in this room today, I know there are those that are real. Perhaps there are some here, though, that are mere professors. And in these 10 virgins, you have both included. Well, in the early days of the church's history, they had brought before them the blessed truth of the fact that the Lord Jesus was coming back. In the 14th of John, he told his oath, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, it says here in this first verse that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They were anticipating him. We have Christ brought before us here as the bridegroom. And they went forth to meet him. I like to connect that with the verse that we had in Thessalonians yesterday, the first chapter. It speaks there of those at Thessalonica, so happily converted, those that had such a living testimony among those about them, and it says of them that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What's the rest of the verse? And to wait for His Son from heaven. What a blessed occupation was theirs. First, they turned their back on something. They turned their back on idols. They turned to God. They had Him before the soul now. And it says, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And that's your privilege and mine, to be found here in some little measure if we're Christ. We belong to Christ. We come here in some little measure serving Him and waiting for His Son from heaven. Now, one is sure that those words in the end of that verse, to wait for His Son from heaven, it wasn't just a mental assent to the fact that He was coming, but they were looking for Him. It says here in our first verse in Matthew 25 that they went forth, it says, to meet the bridegroom. They were looking for Him. There was bridal affections there. They went forth. You know those two words, they went forth, speaks of separation. And God had so worked in their heart that there was separation. separation from the things above. They left their dumb idols behind them, that is the Gentiles, and they turned to God. They had the living God before them, and they were serving him and waiting for his son. Well, now that is normal Christianity. It's your privilege and mine to be waiting, first of all, waiting for the Son from heaven, and then in the little while we're left here, to be serving him in what little measure the Lord gives us ability and the opportunity to do so. And for them, that occupation, waiting for a Son from heaven, I believe, we could connect up with another verse that we have in the epistle. It says, they were waiting. I'm going to turn and read it, make sure that we get it right. In second chapter of Titus, we might go back a verse or two from where I had in mind. I was thinking of the 13th verse, but might start with the 11th verse. In the 11th verse, it says, the grace of God bringeth salvation to all men, has appeared, teaching us. Now, I was thinking yesterday, we were speaking of the grace of God in the Bible reading, how it's His grace that saves us, and it's His grace that keeps us, and we're waiting for the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But here's another thing that's with grace. The grace of God teaches us that denying, verse 12, ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present world, looking, this is what I especially had in mind, looking for that blessed hope. Well, that's what those at Thessalonica were doing. They were waiting for a Son from heaven. To their hearts, it was a blessed hope. You know, we have hope brought in connection with the believer in two ways. In Romans 5, it says of the Christian that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so the hope there is connected with coming glory. Not similar here, but here it's the person waiting for that blessed hope. Oh, that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus coming to take us to be with himself. And we have his coming brought in two aspects. I believe the blessed hope is the hope of his coming, that shout that will call us into his presence to be forever with himself. But then he's going to bring us back with him. He's going coming back to this earth to take his rightful place and reign. And all his enemies will be put down under him, and he shall have his rightful place here. Those that cast him out, those that despise him. God has given him a name now that's above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, when that day comes, when every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, it's going to be an appearing of glory. And that's the end of the verse, waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, while looking for him, you have brought out here in this verse how God would have us living in this scene. It says that his grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. That's a searching word, isn't it? You know, especially when we're young, I believe there are certain areas in which Satan tempts us in a special way. But the word here is, his grace teaches us of denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There has to be on the one side that denial of self, seeking out to yield ourselves to the Lord and to His way in our life. And then you have the positive, and there are three things in connection with living here, soberly, righteously, and godly. One is said, and perhaps the thought is here, soberly would be more the state of our own soul, an inward thing. Righteously would be our relationship with others, those about us, our dealings with those that we come in contact with, whether our brethren or the world at large. And then godly has to do more that relationship upwardly with God Himself. Well, dear young Christians, this should be a little picture of you and me. We should be looking for that blessed home, looking for the Lord, waiting for Him the moment when He'll come and take us home, and that our lives here should be characterized by sobriety, righteousness, and godliness. Well, we believe that back in, turning back now to Matthew 25, we believe when it says that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now they went forth. There was that separation from the things down here and the things of earth, and their eyes and their affections were centered on that blessed one above, whom they'd learned to love, whom they knew was coming for them, and they were waiting for that moment when He would come and call His own to be forever with Himself. Well, now I don't want to go into great detail on this similitude. It wasn't my thought. But just a few pertinent thoughts as we pass on. It says in verse 5, while the bride, first of all, verse 4, we have the foolish, verse 3 and 4, we have the foolish referred to and the wise. That which constituted them foolish was that they had no oil in their lamp. And the wise were those that had oil in their vessels. Oil in the scriptures so often speaks to the Spirit of God. And everyone that trusts in Christ, where it's real, Christ gives that soul the Spirit to indwell. And then He's characterized by one that has oil in the lamp, because oil, the indwelling Spirit, is the power in the believer for a life of testimony. They had lamps. They were to be a light in this world. We were speaking, the brother that spoke to the young people yesterday referred to the fact that we're to have our loins girded. I believe where it's loins girded, it speaks specially in connection with service. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in connection with those that went to meet the bridegroom, it spoke of them, let your loins be girded and your light burning. That is, in addition, not merely serving the Lord, but being a true testimony to Him in this dark scene while we await the time when He takes us to be with Himself. Your light burning. Well, to have a light burning and continue to burn, there had to be oil. And so one has to first receive Christ as his Savior, and then he receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of being a light in this dark scene. Well, I trust that there are any here that be characterized by the foolish version. Never having trusted in Christ, we would say to you, old friend, receive Christ right now as your precious Savior. And He'll give you then what the oil speaks of, the Spirit of God, to be a power in your life so that you can live for Him and seek to please Him. Well, it says here, though, that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Well, you know, we find first in the early days of the church's history, the coming of the Lord was taught and joined, and it was a real thing in the souls of His own. They were raised. Their affections were upward, and they were waiting for that blessed one to come and take them home. But we find as time went on, the truth was first lost in its reality in the soul, to where saints got to where there wasn't that living looking for His return, And then the next thing you know, apparently even the knowledge of the truth was lost. For several centuries, a number of centuries, at the time of the rise of Rome, when Rome was at their height, we speak of it sometimes as the Dark Ages. And one of the truths that was lost was the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. And so even the wise virgins, it says they all slumbered and slept. They lost the sense of this blessed truth that we're speaking about. And you can read the ministry of those writers of the 800th century, or the 10th century, or the 12th century. You'll find nothing about the blessed hope that some of us are enjoying, of that blessed moment when the Lord is going to call us home to be with Himself. They all slumbered and slept. But it says here, in the 6th verse, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And what does it say? "Go ye out to meet him." Well, you know, dear young Christian friends, I believe that cry went out in the last century. God raised up servants to restore to us certain of these precious truths. One of them, the truth of the rapture, of the Lord coming to take his own to meet him in the clouds. And other truths were restored too. But one would gather that what's referred to here in this 6th verse, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," was God giving back to the church, to his own, the blessed enjoyment of the fact that the Lord is coming to take it home. And it had a very real effect. From what we read, the ministry that's been left to us, we can see the real effect it had in the hearts of many of his own in the last century. And in spirit, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, now, it says here that we find that the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I wonder if there's some here that aren't characterized by those words. The word was in the verse before, "Go ye out to meet him." They're old. They've been sleeping. But you know it's possible in spirit, even for those of us that know the Lord, to be sleeping today? Yes, it is. If you were to turn to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, you would find these words. "Awake thou that sleepest. Rise from among the dead, and Christ will shine upon thee." What does that mean? "Awake thou that sleepest." Oh, how many of the Lord's people there are today just drifting along, going along, as though the Lord wasn't coming soon, as though they were going to spend their days here the rest of their natural life, and in some measure they settled down to the world's level, because it says, "Arise from among the dead." That is speaking of those that are physically dead. Rise from among the dead. It's those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Those about us are dead. If they're without Christ, they're going on in their sins. No life toward God. What a sad thing it is when one of the Lord's own is found as among the dead. And what's God's word? "Awake! Awake! Awake thou that sleepest, arise from among the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Have you been going on with the world? We heard very solemnly this morning, our brother spoke rather solemnly to us about those that can enjoy an evening with the unsaved. Those are the ones referred to in Ephesians 5:23, I think it is. Those are the ones of whom it said, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee life, and Christ shall shine upon them." Oh, what the apostle says, he wanted them to be in the enjoyment and the sense of the love of Christ. Dear young friend, the Lord died for you. He died to save your soul, but not merely to save your soul. He wanted you for his own. We were reading last Lord's Day, a brother read in Luke's Gospel, where the two that are on the way to Emmaus, The Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. Why did he draw near and go with them? Because they were dear to his heart. And we thought of that verse in Genesis where Joseph, having been rejected of his brethren, you know, and when he was exalted to the chief place in Egypt under Pharaoh, his words to his brethren, they didn't know who he was, but his words to them were, "Come near unto me." Dear young Christian, the Lord Jesus wants the affections of your heart. He died to win, be it you and me, to himself. And nothing can satisfy him but the response of your heart and mind to his love. And if you've been drifting along in this poor world, and in some measure going on with it and its pleasures, oh, I say to you, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead. Well, it says here in connection with the virgin that the cry went out. They awoke, and they went out to meet him. Oh, may it be your desire and mine in an increased measure from these meetings that we might be found as we're going out to meet him. We might be characterized by having those bridal affections that could draw our hearts upward and more affectionate occupation with the one that loved us and gave himself for us. Now, it isn't my thought to make our little meeting one of prophecy today. In fact, the time is slipping by. But I would like to just mention a few things that make one feel that the moment that we're now waiting for is so near at hand. You see, it says here in the 10th verse, after there was a word of encouragement to the foolish to buy oil for their lamps. And by the way, if you're one of those foolish virgins that isn't saved, that doesn't have Christ the Savior, that doesn't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, we can say to you, friend, according to the book of Isaiah, that you can buy without money and without price. Salvation is offered to you. And if you're one of those foolish virgins that are left behind when the door is shut, it isn't because you haven't had the opportunity. Christ has offered to you this afternoon as your Savior. Well, in connection with this 10th verse, it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. That's the moment we're waiting for. They went in. What does that mean? Oh, that's referring to that blessed moment of all moments when we hear that shout. The Lord himself, though the heavens descend from heaven with a shout, for the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That, dear friend, that says they went in. Yes, it's when the Lord comes and calls us home, and we feel that moment. I feel, dear friend, I say this sincerely, I feel that moment is very near at hand. Oh, you say, how can you talk that way when some 1,800, 1,900 years have gone by? Well, dear friends, there are many things, if we had the time to look into it, that might help in commenting on this and bringing home the fact of why we feel it's near. But for lack of time, I'll just mention very hurriedly. I was speaking this morning with a dear brother as to some of the things that make us feel that day is near at hand. And these are some that we mentioned together. First, we're living in the last days. We have the character of the last days in 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, difficult times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, boasters, and disobedient to parents. Later on in the catalog of things, it says petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and so forth. You know, speaking of being heady and high-minded made me think of something. We stopped at a coffee shop for breakfast the other morning, And there was a paper lying right down where I sat down to eat. I just couldn't help but see the headlines there. I think it said something about 179 students down in some city in Florida put in jail over a period of 3 days because they wouldn't be subject to the authorities there. First of all, if they had been taught the obedience of parents, they never would have had any thought of acting like that. And now this petty and high-mindedness came out under the occasion. Well, to me, it was just another little evidence of the character of the day we're living in. I mentioned it to somebody, and he said, oh, well, down in Bowling Green, I think it was, why they had a similar thing just a few days ago. I hadn't heard about that. Yes, there's that spirit that characterized the last day on every side. Lovers of pleasure. It was the love of pleasure that brought this arrogant and heavy, high-minded attitude toward the authorities down in this city in Florida. They gone so far, the authorities thought they were getting out of bounds. Wanted to bring in a measure of control. Well, there's one point. These are the last days. They're difficult days. And the character of them is seen on every hand. Point number two. The servants, those that lived at the beginning of this century, they never expected to see a land of Israel. While the saints were here, I don't think most of them did. But today, for some years now, we've had the Jews going back to Palestine. We have a country, Israel, and we know in this book that it speaks very definitely about Israel, about Palestine being Israel's, being the land of the people of God, of His chosen people. And so in the terms of Matthew 24, in fact, our book is open to Matthew. We might even look at it. I think it's in the 24th of Matthew. Yes. It says in the 32nd verse, learn a parable of fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Israel, the fig tree speaks of Israel as a nation. And now we see the leaves beginning to be put forth. But more than that, if we were to turn to the 21st of Luke's gospel, we find the third thing. In Luke 21, it speaks of when you see the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees. Well, might we not say this? That those nations that have been pressing for independence in recent years is a picture speaks of the other trees. The trees speak of various nations. And it's common thing in the newspaper, and you hear it mentioned frequently, the tendency towards a nationalist approach. Every nation wants to be on its own, throwing off all the feelings of colonialism to be on their own as a nation. Some years ago, Egypt, and then India, and now the smaller nations in Africa. I heard somebody say, I believe that within the last 2 or 3 years, there are at least 10 African nations, Asian African, admitted to the United Nations. It's a movement that's afoot. Well, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, there's the third thing. Now, one other thing. We find that the Roman Catholic Church is on the move. I just read some statistics recently about the big increase in membership in the Roman Catholic Church in the United States. And I believe the increase was about 7 or 8 times as much as the Protestant churches. Rome is advancing. And in this book, if we turn to the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find what Rome's end is. But first, we find Rome coming into increasing power. So there's, shall we say, the fourth evidence. And then the last one, the fifth, has to do not with religious Rome, but something that will be related in a measure. We might say political Rome. Centuries ago, the Roman Empire, after different forms of government, came to an end. And everyone, if you'd ask somebody in the 9th century, the 10th century, the 12th century, oh, they'd say Rome, the Roman Empire, that's the thing of the past. But in the 13th of Revelation, we read about a beast that rises up out of the sea. And one of its heads was wounded, as it were, to death. But then that head that was wounded to death, it comes to life again. And all the world wonders at the power of the beast. What is that beast? Why, it's Imperial Rome, brought to life again, the Roman Empire, brought back into existence as an empire. And that, things are shaping up for that so rapidly right now. And I want to emphasize one point. There isn't one single thing that has to be fulfilled before the Lord can come. Thank God he may come before this meeting is over. But there are lots of things that this book tells us happen shortly after he comes. And the things I'm speaking about are developments that have to do with the prophetic unfolding after the church is taken home. But we can see them shaping up. Everything is getting ready for the show, friends. Are you waiting for it? Have you heard the bridegroom's call? Have you gone out to meet him? Speaking of the rise of the Roman Empire being brought back into existence again, I had a rather thrilling thing happen just day before yesterday. The day I left for the meeting, my employer called me into his office. He says, "Ralph, I want you to meet this gentleman from Chicago. He's with a management consulting firm, and he is on his way to Europe. He said he goes about 5 or 6 times a year looking for possibilities for diversification for U.S. companies." And this man was telling us of what's happening in Europe. Why, he said, Europe is on the move. It isn't a cadence like it was a few centuries ago. It's on the move. He said by 1970, if Europe continues its rate of growth, by 1970 its gross national product will equal America, the United States and Canada. It was way behind 20 years ago, after the war, and he went on to say it's on the move, it's making progress. He went on to say how it's becoming more unified. Why, I couldn't help but thrill as he spoke, more unified. What do we read about? Imperial Rome, supposedly dead, but as he talked, I just could see there's Rome. Not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church now, but the Roman Empire in effect, just about ready to be brought back as one. Some years ago, I remember someone speaking on, it was Brother Gill, speaking on the interesting development of NATO, that association of nations in a military way, looking forward to protecting themselves by working together to protect themselves against Russia and the communist forces of the East. Well, it was an interesting development. But something just as interesting happened in the last 3 years. We had formed not a military alignment, but an economic one. And now 7 nations in Europe, or 6 nations, forget which, are working together in an economic way. And they formed what's called the European Common Market. And that's what's getting the flow of goods on a freer basis, and opening up markets so that they can grow and expand. Well, when this man told me about gross national product by 1970 up to the Hall of America, I couldn't help but think, oh, well, just another evidence. The Lord's coming is near, because in connection with the beast, in connection with Imperial Rome that we read of in Revelation 13, there's power there. Well, you can't have power out of a poor, broken, decayed state of things. The question is, who can make more with a beast? Well, dear friend, these things, when this man talked, he didn't know what I was thinking. I wasn't worrying about the business aspect, but I was thinking of the aspect we're talking about. It just was one more evidence of the fact that the coming of the Lord draws near. Well, our verse here said in the 10th verse, it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut.
Oh, I say to you, my friend, if you're not saved this afternoon, what we just read about could happen while you're sitting in your seat there. And if that were to happen, if those who were ready, those who have their sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ, if that moment were to come when they were taken home, you know what would happen? Most of these seats would be empty. And there'd be a few seats who would have people sitting in them. And friend, it would be too late. If you were left sitting in your seat, it would be to fall prey to that strong delusion that we were speaking of this morning, that says when God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who receive not the love of the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. Friend, it's a serious thing to put off receiving Christ for one moment, because we're sincere in saying we feel the coming of the Lord is right hand. In Revelation 3, that verse we read, I'd like to look at it just a thought or two before we close the third chapter of Revelation. In closing, I had hoped to comment a little on the earlier part of the, as the Philadelphia, the time is gone. But it says here, the Lord says in verse 10, or verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, dear young Christians, whatever the Lord has made good to your soul, hold it fast. Don't give it up. Don't be discouraged. Here in Philadelphia, he says three things of them. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Has the Lord given you, have you asked for your place amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You won't find it a company that can boast of great things or big accomplishments. The Lord isn't looking for that today. He says, thou hast little strength. That's one thing, little strength. But he goes on to say, have kept my word and not denied my name. If you've asked for your place at his table, with those that would honor the Lord's name alone, gathered in simplicity to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, others may take a name. Others may take this name, that name, and the next name. But he speaks of those here that have not denied his name. You'll find, as identified with those gathered to his precious name, that by his grace he has preserved the truth to them. He says, thou hast kept my word. You wouldn't find most companies of Christians enjoying the word of God in its simplicity like we've been enjoying it the last day and a half. No, this truth's given up and that truth's given up. But here's a little company, thou hast kept my word. Oh, dear friend, don't be discouraged by numbers or the lack of them. Don't be discouraged by lack of big things. Remember, the Lord just wants us in our measure to seek to go on with that which he's given and to hold it fast. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. Why does he speak of coming quickly? I think it's an encouragement to them to press on, to hang on, to hold fast. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The day of crowning is coming. Crowns speak of awards. And you know, we find a number of crowns spoken of in this book. And it would be the Lord would have it your joy and privilege to be among those that in some little measure he speaks of here as well, that no man takes thy crown. So I would encourage you to press on, maybe in weakness, maybe with things to discourage. You know, it's our privilege here. The Apostle Paul could say, he said, first speaking for himself, and then we have his words to Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course first. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the crown again, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all, also all those of love his appearing. Well, in writing to Timothy, a younger man, he encourages him now in a similar course. He says, in writing to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on that which is really life. Here the Lord says, hold that fast which thou hast. to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Yes, in Jude we read of earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We're speaking of faith yesterday. And the Lord says to earnestly contend for that faith once delivered to the saints, not to give it up. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, advice to Timothy was, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on that which is really life. Well, dear friends, our time is up. May the Lord encourage you and me. May the Lord encourage us. I'd like to make this one comment. The Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. The one that's standing here speaking to you this afternoon isn't using those words as anything that one can look back on in his own life, but I'll tell you this. I trust by the grace of God it's my desire for the little while that's left here to be found in some little measure fighting the good fight of faith. Is that your desire? May God grant that it may be so. May you realize the privilege, in view of the fact that the cry has gone forth, the bridegroom cometh, go ye forth to meet him. May you realize that it's a privilege to be found here waiting and watching for him and seeking in some little measure to be here to his praise. While you're here, wait for that shout that's going to call us all home. Shall we pray?
To utilize the balance of the tape, part of a meeting on the 14th of John has been added.
I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. As little children. What does a little child do? Reason about it? No, believe it. Except ye be converted and become as little children. And I see in that, Brother Smith, the wisdom of God. I said to a professor in the park at Walla Walla, I said, you put the truth on such a high shelf that only educated can reach it. God is wiser than you are. He put it on such a low shelf that a child can reach it. Is that right?
That the special love of the Lord has towards you that he's enjoying your company and his heart is delighting in you. And surely it's true that the Lord can give something back to him after he has done so much for us. And we can give something back to the Lord as we go on. And then how precious it is to think and enjoy the sense in one's soul that the Lord is looking down on a peculiar and special love and delight because we're seeking to walk according to his word and all things that are according to his mind.
How could you just connect that with chapter 16:27? And let us connect it with John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. In our chapter, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And many years ago, when we were in Sermadra, we were reading John 16 in our regular Bible reading. And a dear brother who was then in his early 80s and quite alert was enjoying the chapter with the rest of us. And as he came to verse 27, the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. Oh, he said, I've been reading my Bible all my life, and I never saw that before. That the Father loves me because I love his Son.
What does that mean, then? Yes,
and
will manifest myself to him.
In verse 21, chapter 14, yes. Well, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Would it be something like this? If I have a child who makes it his business to acquaint himself with who wants to do what pleases me, I feel very happy to confide in that child when he is old enough to take it in some of my purposes, what's in my own heart. I have some patience in the child, and I say, Saint, your father and mother have got such and such planned ahead for you. Well, we're going to do so and so, and we think you'll be happy to know about it. I take him, as it were, into my confidence. Well, if we love the Lord Jesus and we want to please him, there is on his part the readiness to manifest himself to us, to make himself more intimate to us, is it not?
That's the principle that runs all through Scripture. To him that hath, the more be given. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine.
I from Abraham that thing which I'm about to do, for I know him.
Yes. And the 23rd verse goes a little step farther. Keeping my word to join the little father and to keep the commandments. He is walking in communion so that we have his mind. And any special difficulty that comes into life, he keeps his word. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the same word as mansion. We make our mansion with him. Our abiding place with him. For there's no substitute for communion. And it's only as we walk with God in communion that we really enjoy the truth and have the mind of Christ in difficulty. When I come to a point where I'm in doubt about the mind of the Lord, I should be exercised. If we were walking with the Lord, there would be more intelligence of his mind. You find that in Scripture where he that leaned on the Lord's bosom asked him, who it was that should declare? And the Lord believed. There's a constant test, even with the disciples, that John, who leaned on the Lord's bosom, had a special intelligence of the Lord's mind. And don't we feel that often, even amongst ourselves? If you had a difficulty, would you say to a Christian who was walking zealously for counsel? Would you? No. Who would you really go to? One that yourself was walking with God, wouldn't you? Why? Because in divine things, the mind of the Lord in the difficulties that present themselves is intuitively learned as we walk in communion. And the difference between what John says is to that. John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He was one who leaned from the Lord's bosom, wasn't he? There is no room for an idol in between. But it says that he then he followed afar off, and the idol came in. Would you say that Mary had beautiful garments? No, I wouldn't, brother. Somebody else has some thought about it. But notice in the 11th of John that Martha instinctively feels that Mary would have his mind in the difficulty at the moment. She calls her sister Mary. That's the principle that runs all through this Gospel of John. And one would like to add this. Turn to the 15th chapter, the next, and the 9th, 10th, or the 10th and 11th verses. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Obedience and communion go together, and the fruit of it is joy in the soul. Enoch was translated. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And I believe John did because he speaks of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. You think that's right, Brother Smith?
Yes, it is. I thought of something concerning David just at this moment. Perhaps we can think upon that a moment. I make it that the person who had no faith in her soul about a certain important step that she used to take. So she came to me to ask me some counsel. Now, guidance is an important matter for the young person, guidance, and especially where the term marriage. Well, I told her that God's Spirit never died contrary to this book. And she said, what about circumstances? Well, they do play a part for loving. And I told that to her, I trust that I had the mind of the Lord. Yes? I'd like to know what you think. I told her, dear sister, it's the circumstances. Bring peace to your soul, to your heart. after being guided by the book. I think you can proceed. And if you have no peace there, don't proceed. What about that?
Well, included clause refers to is after being guided by the book. But we need the word of God to guide our footsteps through this wilderness world. Turn to for the moral principle to the 86th Psalm. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Now notice the next. I will walk in thy truth. Now notice the next. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to me. That's thy whole desire is to do the will of God. Well, that's being guided by the book. And if you're guided by the book in that way, why, I don't think a mistake will be made.
I'm thinking about John, that's not the part of the book. He's up to now. Then he's standing in the book. That's what he wanted. The complicated book. Don't let me know that John is the servant. And John said, "Hear me, Lord. And I wonder whether he knew
that it wouldn't be him." Well, I'm sure that he had the conscious question in his own soul that it wouldn't be him.
Now it's kind of an eye.
Yes. Yes. That's so.
Well, it seems to me that was a good indication there that they felt their own weakness and felt that it was possible for them to betray the Lord. Their hearts were troubled. That was a good state to be in.
Without his words, without the trust.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The chorus of that verse in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, he giveth liberally, that breaketh not. Well, it just means what it says.
It's wisdom without application, is it, of divine life?
Yes. Wisdom is the application of divine knowledge to all the pathway of life. Some have intelligence, but haven't wisdom. And wisdom is the application of divine knowledge. And we can only walk in wisdom as we walk in communion. Because then we apply the word to our daily walk and ways. And the seed of the Lord is the beginning of it, Bill. Yes.
In contrast with unite my heart to fear thy name, we have the Lord lamenting the state of his people by the mouth of one of his prophets who said their heart is divided.
Then when you go back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the 11th chapter, I've always found to be helpful. Luke 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when mine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. The single eye means that we simply desire the glory of God in what we're about to do.